If you want to get your Bibles out, go ahead and do that, the text of Genesis. We're going to be looking at a section and portion of the story of one of the difficult times of God's interaction with man. And as we do that, we're going to learn a little bit about how our lives interact with God's creation and man's misuse of it. Before we get into the lesson, a couple of things I just remembered in the midst of the first part of our service. One is if you are interested in teaching one of our new second opportunity Bible classes for some of the young children to meet with the elders about that. And remember that we have slightly adjusted our Bible class that follows this to include a second class and with the intention of a couple more classes starting as well. So, after the service dismisses, we'll have those classes. When we think about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah as God presents it to us in the text of the Old Testament, particularly in Genesis, I don't think you or I can come up with a circumstance and a place that is more awful than that when you think about the impact that it has upon that family. And it's about one of the roughest illustrations of what we alluded to perhaps a little bit in our Bible study this morning of what happens when sin leavens an entire lump, when rebellion has gone to seed. Sodom and Gomorrah stands as a biblical illustration throughout all the generations of mankind as a warning. It's a signpost, if you will. And one of the things that I want for us to capture from our reading of the Scriptures together this morning is this simple truth. As much as Lot's family lived in that town and in that place and among those people, do not miss the impact that Sodom and Gomorrah, their lifestyles and their attitudes, had on them. Because they may have lived there, but Sodom lived in Lot. It lived in his family. It lived in the heart of his wife and his daughters. And the easy illustration that we'll make a couple connections to this morning is that just as much as it was true for them, be afraid that it's true for you and me. Does anyone want to be identified with Lot's wife? You think about what happens at a eulogy and a funeral. They often make comparisons, sometimes to biblical personalities like Dorcas or the worthy, wonderful wife of Proverbs chapter 31 when talking about a lady. They might illustrate the faithfulness of a man connecting him to the sojourning spirit of Abram or the leadership of so many Old Testament worthies. But none of us want to be identified with Lot, do we? Or his family. Is that on your high list of things? It's not on mine. I don't know if it's on yours, but it's certainly not on mine. But this family then stands to us as a consistent warning. A warning so obvious and so painful that even today, in the brokenness of hearts of people who reject the Bible, who reject the story of God's people, who reject the idea that God made and God created, they don't want to be identified with Sodom and Gomorrah. Nobody likes that term. It's one of the things, a few things, that you know assuredly that if you call something that's like Sodom and Gomorrah, everybody knows and no one wants to go. A few Bible points to connect it. From the Old and New Testament, it serves as an illustration. In Deuteronomy 29 and verse 23, we have the reminder from this point that the whole land burned with brimstone and salt. Nothing sown, nothing growing, where no plant can sprout. An overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah. Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and His wrath. In the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 11, it reads, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." To pause for a moment. God is telling a place that they're worse. Ever heard that before? This is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. I think I've heard the phrase, the idea, a little bit. This is a different telling of it. This is God saying that the impact of what was done in your midst, what you should have seen and should have recognized about God's work, was so ignored that you have risen above, not to heaven, but you're risen above Sodom and how bad things are. Mark chapter 6, verse 11, it reads, "And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." It's a hint back to the same principle, the same concept of Sodom and Gomorrah, the same leaving idea. It's the same context of events, for in the same principle we find again in Luke 17, verse 28. "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on that day, on the day, when the Son of Man is revealed." And one more from the text of 2 Peter chapter 2. "If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, He condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if He rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked." You then have that broad reminder that all of us can capture, all of us can connect with and understand, that God's picture of rebellion is shown in what it was like to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. But as we've already kind of identified, Sodom, it lived in the hearts of Lot, his wife, his daughters. Some things for us to capture and think about in light of what we see in these events. As we've noted before, when we looked last Sunday at the circumstances of Abram and Sarah and their way through their decisions, now let's do that again and look at this setting, because I think we can see the risks, dangers, challenges, and, by the way, opportunity to succeed that exists for you and I. Quick things we can learn. Never forget these. One, God will judge and punish the rebellious. No doubt that that's going to happen. But He's merciful. He's willing to wait. He's patient. He'll hold back in order to rescue a remnant, a few, sometimes even one. In the midst of all of that, God will deliver the righteous outside the bondage of the rebellious. And when wickedness prevails, when it's the norm, your righteous heart and God's righteous heart should both be troubled. There's no doubt that God's is. We wonder sometimes about our own. And for our main focus this morning is to understand that there is great danger and great risk in the influence that wickedness that surrounds us can have on your heart and my heart. No matter how vaulted I might think of myself and how strong we might think of ourselves, that world around us does influence us every single day. One of the things we see easy in our understanding of the troubles that were present in Sodom and Gomorrah specifically is a deep lack of respect for truth and authority. The idea of a standard does not seem to exist in the context of Sodom's day-to-day life. The people of Sodom did not respect Lot. They saw him as a judge and despised him. Have you ever experienced that when you have expressed a little bit of concern towards the spiritual choices of someone around you? Don't judge me. You ever heard that phrase? Don't you judge me. Or, you can't judge me. And they even, by the way, sometimes will try to pull a Bible verse out of context and say, look, look, it says don't judge. I like to say, absolutely, read the rest. Read the next verse. Because the standard matters. So question me on my standard. And let's get together on that. But don't question the need to make judgments. God wants us to be people willing to judge, to discern, to understand, to recognize. And God Himself judges too. So there's no doubt. It's very obvious and very clear that they really didn't respect Him. Those of His own family didn't respect Him either, though. In Genesis 19 and verse 14, in the context of this big setting that takes place here, his son-in-law thought he was joking. Oh, you're just kidding around, right? You're not serious about that. If any part of the puzzle that surrounded Lot's life had any kind of respect for him, for the depth of his warning, they would have lived. It's as simple as that. They could have escaped the coming judgment. In a broader sense, you have God's word, His warning, His order of things, constantly kicked to the curb. That's how it is today. The order and design for the plans of God are being tossed to the curb by the culture that's around us. And sometimes you and I know I feel this way, and perhaps you do too, are just barely trying to get to the top of the water to breathe in a little bit more of God's plan, and the world is just choking us down. Think about the headship plan of God in the home. That God is sovereign in that sense, that He is the head of all. That His Son is the head of the body, which is the church. That the husband is the head of the house, including the wife. The world around us says, nah, I don't like that. I don't like that idea. In fact, let's just put it away. No. Those differences that God designed in you and I, they don't really exist anymore, don't they? Except they do when they are convenient to people who want to dispose of God's plan. But God did build you and me differently. Actually, every one of us are a little bit different. But in the genders, we're built differently. And our roles and expectations, there's difference there. Further, the idea of respect for family and parents in particular, and the extent at which that has been tossed into the trash heap of life. As it was then in the household of Lot and in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, so it is now. Parents are more seen as walking ATMs than founts of wisdom and insight. And their opinions are, oh, you're just dated and old. You just don't understand. Yeah, there may be some cultural things about life that parents don't understand. Things change. You know, I don't understand why the menu at the restaurant keeps changing. There's some things I wish that Chili still had on its menu, but they keep changing on me. A Rojo burger, by the way, has been gone for years. And society changes like that. But you know what doesn't change? Honesty. Integrity. Compassion. And kindness. Love and service. And moms and dads really want that for their kids. Kids, you want that for yourself. So look for it and respect it. The Bible reminds us not only in the positive sense of telling us the value of obeying your parents. Read through the Proverbs sometime and you'll learn something. Consistently, the Proverbs lay them out in this way. Listen to the words of your mother and father so you'll live longer. I mean, it's really a simple plan. The advice that they give you, the wisdom that is given there, actually keeps you alive, but not just physically, spiritually alive. There's a reason there. But more principally in the cultural context, if children never learn to respect their parents, do not be surprised when they do not respect anyone else or even themselves. Further, there's an important event that takes place that's really powerful. When you think about the effort that goes into forestalling, keeping at bay, making sure it doesn't happen, that Sodom and Gomorrah get destroyed, there's enough time to escape, you would think that when it finally comes down and all of that's sealed and Lot knows that it's happening, that he's running from the place in fear. As morning dawned, the angels watched Lot run off and had to catch up to him because they knew judgment was coming. Is that what the scripture tells us? As the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up! Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." It is as if Lot is that child who's told, "It's time to go, we've got to leave the park." And the child's behavior is, "Oh, I'm not leaving the park. Mm-mm. I am not leaving today." And they turn into jelly. You ever seen that kid? You ever been that kid? All right, that's me. That's how Lot seems to be behaving. "I'm not going. I'm not. Today's the day." It's like a big surprise. "Oh, you mean today?" It's like the angels are taking him by the hand and pulling him out. "Take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him. They grabbed him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. The Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. Now hold on just for a second. Catch this. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. He acknowledged that the problem was there. It tormented, it was tearing him up. But he didn't want to run away. He didn't want to get out of that. There's a certain stickiness that the world has, almost as if you've got this bucket of goo and you're pulling a person out and it just kind of sticks to them on the like it just grabs them and holds them in there. That's Lot's heart. And he knows it's bad there, and yet he still sticks with it. He still clings to it. And just to be clear, you think back to this setting. In the context of Sodom and Gomorrah, he is surrounded by overt and obvious abusive behavior, both homosexual behavior and this in general disrespect for the living who surround him. People are being treated as nothing, as mere toys and tools to advance their rebellious and sinful hearts. Absolute unrighteousness. And he's having a hard time leaving. He's having a hard time letting go. I think in part what you're seeing is a struggle that all of us will sometimes grapple with. the conflict of fear compared to faith. See, from the outside, we look at that and we go, how could he not get it? How could he not see that so clearly? Why wasn't he more faithful to the commands? Why weren't his daughters, his sons-in-law, his wife, why didn't they just step to and run with it? Lot is not a storybook character that someone drew up. Lot was a human being with a heart that isn't different from yours. The snares that entangled his heart, the snares that entangled his daughter's hearts, his wife's hearts, heart, his sons-in-law's hearts, those are the same snares that we fight against. So as we first acknowledge it in him, then we can kind of understand the reality of his fear. So ask yourself, what was he afraid of? Well, even stepping outside of his house at that point was risk. What had happened to the other people outside the house? In fact, he had brought the angels, the messengers of God, into the house for safety. So part of his fear was leaving here. Well, at least it's safe inside here. I don't know what's out there. That's a little bit of fear. A compassionate heart, too, might have some concern for his son-in-laws and people in the community that he had traded with and engaged in activities with. Even though they didn't really respect him, do we not care about the broken people around us? We do. And yet God was calling for his faith to do something different than he knew or had become accustomed to. In Genesis 19 again, this is in verse 17. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords! Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die." You see a common theme develop in Lot's behavior, that his choices are almost always fear-based rather than faith-based. So the fear that kept him in his house, the fear that brought everybody inside, persists. Because later on in Genesis 19, verse 30, he's even afraid to dwell in Zoar and goes to the mountains. A quick truth for us to catch: the world causes us to be afraid. We get afraid of a lot of things. But firstly, recognize this: leaving the world requires courage. Because fear helps us stay. Faith is an act of courage in absence at times of a clear understanding of what tomorrow looks like. And that's courage. Because you might lose when you leave the world. You might lose your friends and family. Let me tell you, that hurts. You might lose that popular position of being known or notable. You're certainly going to lose your past lifestyle, whatever that was. You may lose the perception of financial security you once had. And you may actually lose all those things on one day. What sustains me, and maybe this will sustain you too, is the remembrance of the truth that what you gain is far greater. You begin to lay up treasures in heaven. They don't fade. They don't rust. You gain an everlasting kingdom and a relationship with God that surpasses none other. So you would think then that after all of this, after seeing the impact of the world around them, that the family that comes out, they've already gone through the tragedy of seeing the impact of the rebellion of mom, that boom, they're just straightening up. Now, there are, I've met folks over the years and talked to them, and you talk to some siblings sometimes, and sometimes you hear a story like this. You know, there was that one time that my brother did this, and he got in so much trouble that I straightened up. I saw the spanking that he received, and I stopped acting out. I remember vividly what happened in the case of my older brother deciding he wanted to help my dad restore a antique dresser in our garage. And the belting that he received was significant. I remember, I was little. He remembers it too. And it was well earned. I mean, you don't use a saw to refinish. But, you know, he thought it was helping. We're all stubborn at times. At least he told everyone he thought he was helping. I'm not quite sure that's the accurate part of that story. So you would think that Lot, his daughters, they would get how serious God was about sin. But the stain of Sodom, the impact of that lifestyle, didn't leave. As they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life." We just read this bit of story. "Do not look back. Stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." Verse 23, same chapter. "The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven." We just saw this. We just talked about it. But Lot's wife behind him looked back. She became a pillar of salt. In 2 Peter and in chapter 2, the Bible reads, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, and after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." What the true proverb says has happened to them. "The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." So it was for Lot's wife. And so it was for his daughters. That stain lingered. Because I mentioned this already in verse 30. Lot went out, when it mentioned this principle about verse 30, that Lot went out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave. And the firstborn, this is verse 31, said, "The younger our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drunk," in essence. And we're going to have his children. Talk about awfulness. Right there is about as awful as you can get. The simple reality is this. If we understand the Bible's account of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we recognize that the first truth to catch is to firstly escape Sodom. It's going to be destroyed. So run from the world. Don't run to it. Run away from it. Flee fornication. Flee rebellion. Flee the concepts and principles and entities of this world that are constantly opposed to the gentleness and truth of God. But secondly, don't let Sodom live on in your heart after you've left. There's a song in one of the song books, I don't know if it's in this particular one, but it asks the very hard question, did you repent, fully repent of your past sins, friend? That's a hard pill to kind of chew on for a while, isn't it? Because we want to tell ourselves, oh yeah, yeah. But when you see the world's claws coming up and you look at it and go, it's not that bad. A little bit will be all right. Remember that song. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember Lot and his wife and his daughters. And answer the question again. Does it look pretty good, or is it actually really pushing you away from God? We need to become excellent at seeking God and leaving the world behind. If you're struggling in your spiritual growth, if you're watching the conflict rage within your heart and you're not seeing the light, which is the end of the tunnel, it's the opportunity for you to be washed and made clean, let's rally around one another in prayer. Take the time to put our heart and our focus into spiritual things. Our goal isn't to have some magic solution to the problems, it's to trust in God's solution to the problem. And let God do His part so we can share in ours. If you need our prayers, if you need your sins washed away in the grave of baptism, we can serve you spiritually or in some way. Please come forward now as together we stand and sing.